Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry. When I read the prophecy this morning, at that moment I was not aware that it has not yet been posted at Dave's website. So I'll alleviate you now from having to try and find it. It's not there yet. It will be. And when it does come, you know, they try and put a title on them just to help us find which word it is we're looking for. When that one comes, it's called, the title is The Messages That Are Coming. And it was delivered on July 20th. I'm going to read it for you one more time, because I sure think it's appropriate for the season that we're in. The messages that are coming will not be namby-pamby, and those who do not know me will find them very hard to tolerate in their souls. Some of these I speak of sit in the midst of you, and some will find it very hard to restrain themselves from leaving. Some will leave, and some will stay, but with much struggle. These are not easy days that are coming. There will also be those who listen on the web who are not doing the message, and they will find them very intolerable for their souls. But it is necessary for these messages to come forth. For the building I am building must be built in the manner in which I am building it, so that it will not be shaken in the storms that lie ahead. I am preparing a people to walk through storms in my peace. Boy, now this next part, it's all good, but now, my peace comes from fellowship with me. And in this fellowship is your strength. Those who do not know the message of my fellowship will not be able to stand through some of the storms that you will walk through. But because you are allowing my truths to be spoken and my building to be built tall and strong, your buildings will stand in the storms ahead. Rejoice and be glad that I am able to say the things that I am saying. These are the things I have wanted to say and that are necessary for what lies ahead and are necessary for the outpouring that will come, which will precede my return. Oh, I am glad. Isn't that something? And I noticed was I went back and looked at the messages, not only the ones that's come through me, but through Mark and Dave and others, beginning with that date. There is a different flavor. There is a maturing. There is a growing up beyond playing with toys. There's get your marriage straight. There's accountability. There is holiness. There is... It's like he expects us to grow up. Who knew that he wants a people in this revival, not a bunch of babies that the gifts are operating through, who's going to go out and merchandise the anointing and sell their prophecies for $300 and tell lies in order to pad their own pockets, but a people who are actually mature into the image of Christ, who the only thing that brings them any fulfillment is being about their Father's business, walking in the presence of the Holy Ghost, hearing and obeying the present hour speaking of the Lord Himself. Let's have some of that. Amen? Can't be bought. Can't be seduced. Can't be moved to the right or to the left. But a people mature, and just like we've been teaching for years and years, transformed to the image of Christ in that same image. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as I get older in the Lord, and hopefully not just older, hopefully more mature. You know, this last chapter of 2 Timothy is really precious to me. I mean, it should be precious to us all. It's Paul knew he was leaving the earth. He says so right in the same chapter. But the time of my departure is at hand. Well, something that's at hand is within reach. It's right now. This is the last letter that he wrote to his protege, Timothy, in the way I like to say it, even though Timothy was never called an apostle that I know of, Paul here calls him an evangelist, and history tells us he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which was one of the largest churches of its time. So this is like Paul is handing the baton now to the next generation. And this is the last letter, knowing you're going to die, maybe tomorrow, just within a few days. Boy, don't you know the content of this letter is important. So let's just do this whole chapter again, have a little more time to go a little more slowly. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Whenever Paul or any of the apostles uses a phrase like this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like he is standing up in court and he's going to give you an instruction. But it's like it has the authority that while he's standing there giving that instruction, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are standing right beside him, right behind him. And they're putting their entire endorsement on what he's about to say. How important is that? So he's charging him. Verse 2, preach the word. Boy, that's what we need in our generation. We need the unadulterated word of God preached without greed, without man's agendas attached to it, without motivations that are human and not divine. Preach the word. Well, the word in our covenant is Jesus. He is the word made flesh. Preach Jesus. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I can tell you from experience, there's only one way you can do that. Stay full. Stay full of the word, especially around here. You'll never know. You can be driving to conference. You can be 3 minutes from the church and receive the dreaded phone call. You have the service. And there's 400 or 500 people sitting there waiting for your revelation. I suggest you stay full. Okay. Stay full of the word. Be instant in season, out of season. If you're going to really preach the word, then that's going to involve reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. Well, we could do a whole seminar right there on that verse. Long suffering means you're not willing to compromise no matter how much they make you suffer and how much they don't like your message. And people are still getting mad at the message. There's a lot of reasons why people leave the church and why they get mad at Dave and mad at Gary and mad at that Tim, especially that Tim, you know. There's a lot of reasons why they quit. The most common one is what we talk about the most. They'll hit an impasse that they either don't want to deal with or they don't even believe they're really like that. So rather than face the truth and then conquer it, it's easier to leave. Because like Dave says, and I know this from hard experience, and don't ask me how I know because I'm not going to tell you how I know. But I know. You're going to face things that they're not Christ-like. You didn't even know you were that way. First, you have a problem admitting that. Okay. Then you go, well, what's wrong with that? Part of you doesn't even want to deal with it. But Dave is so right when he says, well, you're either going to keep in prayer and deal with it till you overcome it, or you're going to quit praying. If you quit praying, you can survive here for a while. You can survive. You'll feed off of Dave's tree, Alan's tree, Gary's tree, Mark's tree, you'll Donner's tree. I'm not trying to leave the women out, whoever's ministering here. You can feed off of their tree for a while, but on the inside of you, eventually you're drying up. You're starting to dry now. And the moisture of his fellowship and the moisture of that sweetness and his presence will become a stranger to you. And for some, it's 3 months, some it's 6 months, some it's a few years, but eventually you'll either get back in prayer and back on track dealing with that thing, or you'll leave. And that's probably the most common. Yes, sir. One step before that, before you reach that level, a lot of people leave because they get offended real quick. They haven't had time. Either they haven't had time yet to do the message, to start becoming less brittle. Does that make sense to you? The Lord has shown me sometimes people, very often people are very fragile. They've been so hurt, so wounded. They're very precious to the Lord. He showed me this one lady one time that to him, he said she is like a crystal vase, crystal vase with roses in the inside. Just a beautiful, beautiful, probably worth a lot of money, but it was so, she was so thin. That crystal was so thin, the slightest little tap, just the slightest little thing would just cause it to disintegrate. And he was having me suffer long with this person, trying to ease them into prayer. It's not easy for a person like that. And they're so easily offended. Well, I mean, the slightest little thing. You know, if you walk by them and your mind is on one thing and you don't acknowledge them, just don't acknowledge them. You know, and you didn't even really see them. I mean, you did, but you didn't. You know what I mean? And they'll go, well, he never even said anything to me. That Gary? I'm out of here. Well, that's sad. And you just pray and hope that they come back, and you long-suffering with those people. Then if they do get them into prayer, they'll start losing some of that, and they'll become more teachable, more moldable. But then they'll fall into that class I just described eventually. And you know what's funny? And don't ask me how I know this. I'm not going to tell you how I know this either. You can go through 47, I'm just picking a number, you can go through 47 impasses, personal things, things that you've had to deal with that the Lord has purged you from, and you're still in danger of leaving on the 48th one. I'm telling you. And sometimes what you thought was the biggest, I'd say, okay, with me. Of course, the big one with me that I'd had forever was smoking. It was the elephant in the room always, the smoking, you know. Like I said before, Sue and I kept the Febreze company in business by ourselves for several years. I mean, we bought so much of that stuff. And boy, Sue was diligent. We're both of us smoking like a freight train. And we'd pull up to any service here. You know, if there's a conference going on in town, we'd get within a mile of the place, and I knew it was coming. Here comes that Febreze bottle. Patootie, patootie. I'm driving the car. Patootie, patootie, patootie. And I'm going, Sue, come on. You know, my hair would be getting wet, Febreze running out my ears. I'm going, Sue, they can still smell it. I don't care. Patootie, patootie, patootie. You know? I thought surely once that one was gone, the heavens would open, liquid sunshine would pour down. I have now conquered the ultimate dragon, and hallelujah. And I found out, to my horror, I got back in prayer even after that. You know what I found? There were more dragons in the cave to be slain. And there's some of those are even bigger than smoking. More evil in the Lord's sight. A lot of times what we call the worst. There's deficiencies in the flesh. And they can be very evil. There can be deficiencies in the soul. Jealousy, envy, even more vicious. How many of you know without looking the last line of 1 John? Yep, got a few. Keep yourselves from idols. Idol worship to the Lord. Probably the most heinous of all. And that's when you love anything more than you love Him. I found some of those dragons, even after the nicotine dragon was slain. Yes, sir. Okay, another reason why people leave the church. This is not, I've got no notes on this. This is not what I had in mind at all, but He does. Another reason why people get mad, leave the message. When they leave, they don't just leave, you know, like, okay, we're leaving, we're going, most of the time. Now, some people leave to carry the message other places, and they're really assigned to leave. I'm talking about the ones that leave that should not be leaving. Very often it's because, and you'll hear them say, it doesn't work. This message doesn't work. You know, I've tried it, I went broke, and bankrupt, and my marriage is on the rocks, and my business is whatever it is. My ministry is bankrupt. My business is bankrupt. My car's got flats on all four tires. I don't know, whatever. But what Dave teaches doesn't work, and what that Gary teaches for sure, we're definitely cursed if we don't tithe. You know, you know what? They'll leave saying all that, and be very energetic in their voicing to all their friends and everybody they know, and try and take as many people with them as they can. Normally, there's a couple of reasons for that. Normally, what happens is they didn't actually pray enough to get God's plan for their life. They prayed enough. They did love the message. Most, you know, people don't come here and move here halfway across the country if they don't hear the message and love it and get excited about it, okay? But when they come, one of the worst things that can happen to you is get promoted too quickly, you know? See, Alan kept trying to get us to, he says, harness him. And that, and I'm sure his motives were pure. He's wanting to go to work. But see, that's also a step towards promotion. And we weren't, none of us were going to do that. I'm not going to harness you. We have someone that wants to harness you. His name is the Holy Ghost, you know? Yeah, well, I want you to mentor me. No, okay, I'll start my dance. No, I'm not your mentor, you know. There is one that wants to mentor you. Now, here's how you do it. You sit right here in this chair. Well, I've heard all that for years. Well, then do what you heard. You know, sit right here and pray, see. And they'll do it for a while. But see, if you're not careful, somebody will... Yeah, okay, boy, I'm listening the best I know how. Somebody will promote you, or very often you promote yourself. You promote yourself. You get ahead of him. Trust me, I have been out ahead of him. I've been behind the Lord. I've been ahead of the Lord. Neither one of those are a good place. You want to be right where the shepherd is, right there. Following right there, okay? Stay within rod and staff length. The rod is to drive the wolf away. That crooked shepherd staff, that's to get you if you get out of the way, okay? Gently get you back. So stay real close. But what will happen, though... Yes, sir, and I'm trying to phrase this correctly. When you start really praying, his call for your life begins to beat in your heart. I don't know how else to put it. It's more than knowledge. We are his body. He has no... Can you tell? I mean, teaching is what I do. I am a teacher. I never feel more alive than when I stand to do what I'm called to do. Others, you've seen it, are called to evangelize. A pure evangelist will put you under such condemnation if you don't go with him right now. I mean, we got people dying and going to hell on Peoria right now. What are you doing over here doing all this dying stuff and praying stuff? Come on, go with me. We got to go rescue people from hell right now. And if you don't go, I'm not sure you're even saved. Boy, and I used to fall for that. I didn't understand, you know, and I'd get it, and I'd go with them, and I'm not good at it. I have no anointing for it. I mean, I can share my testimony, but see, but it took a long time for me to understand. Look, you go get them. God, you're an evangelist. God called you to win them. You have an anointing for that. You can't breathe anything but that. Go get them. Bring them here. Set them down. Let me teach them. See, that? I mean, that we ever get the body working together in our calling, it'll be great. But what happens is you'll start getting a sense of what it is he's called you to do. And without waiting to hear his plan, you start developing your own plan. Well, this is what we're going to do. And this is kind of a mistake even in what I call Faith 101. You know, people at 25, 30 years ago when I was in the Word of Faith camp, you know, you had to be careful. They had a book called Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. That's a good book. Now, that's a good one. Faith, Foolishness. And there's a lot of presumption that goes on with people that come to the prayer center. Well, yeah, I've started to pray, and I can tell this is what he wants me to do, and so I better get around to doing it. And before he has really told you what to do, and how to do, you're doing. And you're out there, you didn't get his plan. You devised your own plan. Now, he will bless that all that he can. But listen, he has only obligated himself to provide for his plan. You with me? And this is why, to be honest with you, there's a lot of big ministries that started off pure. I don't have any doubt of that. They started off pure. But they wound up with such budgets. I mean, some of these national TV ministries are $120 million a year, $150 million a year. You always got a new plan, always got a new program, always got a new building thing, something always going on. Why? They got to keep that money coming in. They got payroll to meet, budget to meet. Well, people will get in that same, to a smaller scale, they get into that same thing here. And then it doesn't work. I mean, a year or two down the road, the finances dry up and you're out on your keister, you know, and you... It looks like, you know, I'm going to file bankruptcy now, and, you know, and I look like a failure. And so you're either going to go two ways. See, you're either going to go, either going to be honest. See, now, time out. For me, there's no such thing as God failing you. You wouldn't believe the conversations. I mean, I've almost walked not in love. It was love. It was just the kind of love they needed. Here recently, I said, don't you say another word to me. I already listened for about 30 minutes to that trash. I said, don't you say another. Every word coming out of your mouth is against what the Bible says. Everything you are saying. You are consumed with what is. You're consumed with the circumstances you're in. There's not one word of belief that's come out of your mouth in the last 30 minutes, and I've had enough of it. My ears are not your trash can. You know, and I said, listen, I'm willing to work with you and we can get past this. No. You know. Well, that person is not the first one. Won't be the last one. Leaving here saying the message don't work. What Dave teaches doesn't work. What Gary teaches doesn't work. Now, one other aspect. Another reason why they leave. See, that one was where they basically, without realizing they're doing it, they devised their own plan. Okay? Another one that's just as dangerous is you start following somebody else's plan. See, I give my testimony all the time how God told Sue and I to function in our ministry. In April of 2003, Sue and I got to go to Poland, and we got to go stay, I think it was 2 weeks or 10 days or something like that. But you know, once we got over there and really got to talking and everything, I found out, man, they were hanging on financially by a fingernail. And got a little time to talk and said, well, show me how you function. What are you doing? Well, come to find out, he was basically copying what the Lord had told me to do. He wasn't letting anybody know what they were doing. He wasn't letting anybody know a need of any, you know, what I mean is those letters that, basically, you send out, okay, this is what we're doing, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, if you've got an orphanage and you're feeding all these kids and you just tell people what you're doing, and if they want to participate, great. And if they don't, that's great too. That's fine with God. Just don't start lying and saying God's going to multiply back every dollar that you give and stuff like that. But it's nothing wrong with, they call that appeal letters, you know, basically. This is what we're doing. And it's fine to even say what you need, you know, if your ministry needs a computer or you need something. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just that's not what the Lord told us to do. And every time I tell that testimony, don't I say it? Don't copy what we do. Don't copy what we do. The only part I want you to copy is pray until you get your instructions. I said, nobody knows you're even here. I said, look, I've been at that time. See, that was in 2003. Well, Sue and I... we were incorporated as a ministry in 1996, so I had some experience under my belt by this point, and I could look back in hindsight and see why the Lord said some of the things that he said. Remember, now, at that time, it was cassette tapes. Our ministry, it was cassette tapes. So we were making them as nice as we possibly could. Professional, man, we bought the best Sony duplicators, and we printed real labels and put on there, and we'd buy the little folding, you know, plastic albums and print covers, and it looked really nice. And it wasn't cheap to do that, but that's the way the Lord said do it. And we were just sending them for free around the world. I look back on it in hindsight now. I see why the Lord said do that. When those people receive that nice set of cassette tapes, and they go, doggone, this is really nice, you know. There's no charge for this. There's no return letter. Maybe these people are for real. You know, we might ought to help them. And I said, at least once a month or so, they get an opportunity to at least think of our name, and the Lord has a chance to speak to them about supporting the ministry. I didn't understand that in the beginning. We just were doing it because that's what he said do. But I saw what was going on after a while. I said, if people in America could see what I see on this trip, And I've seen the books that you've had translated. And I've seen these pastors of all these churches that you're networking and getting them involved. If people in America knew you were involved in that, they would like to help you. I said, you can't just imitate what I do and think that's going to be okay. The Lord is alive and well. I said, when you pray, do you ever hear any other instructions from God? Well, yeah, you know, he's talked to me about this and blah, blah, blah. I said, do that. Do that and it'll work. And it did. And it salvaged the ministry and turned it around. And praise God. I said, just won't ever start promising stuff that isn't true. That's all. Well, so another reason why people leave is they'll wind up patterning themselves after Dave, or they'll pattern what they do after what I do, or they'll pattern themselves after the prayer center here on how they do stuff. God can, he'll bless that to a certain extent, but you can't go to God with your plan and say, finance this. Now, come on. That will not work. And I'm telling you this, what works in one part of the country won't necessarily work in another part of the country. You know, he'll say, well, okay, this has worked. You followed me, you obeyed me, and it's worked. Well, let's go duplicate that in some other country or some other part of this country. You better get his instructions for that country or that part of this country. The Lord is alive and well. Strategy for Omaha is not necessarily the strategy for Tulsa. And the strategy for Omaha is certainly maybe different than the strategy for Bolivia or wherever else he may have you do stuff. You got to get his plan. Don't you wish there was a church where you could learn how to find out the present hour speaking of the Lord, where you don't have to go around copying what everybody else is doing, but you can find out for yourself, no different than if Jesus walked through the wall, walked right up to you and handed you this document and said, this is my plan for your life. Would you do it? Don't you wish there was a church that could teach you? Oh, I'm glad I go to this church. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, this is really good message. I'm going to listen to this one later myself. Because he's reminded me of another thing. There are seasons of ministry. You got to be prepared to change your own ministry. I don't mean your own ministry. You got to be prepared to change the ministry he has you in. Now, remember this. We prayed. The first thing that he kept telling Sue and I, reminding us about having a Bible study in our home. Part of that, you could look back and say, yeah, you did that because that's what Michael Muccio said do. Not exactly, because Michael Muccio was going after business people he didn't even know. We knew what the Lord was saying. There was a whole group of people that had got saved with us back in those early days, and a lot of them had fallen out of fellowship because of various offenses and hurts that had happened in church. And the Lord kept telling us, he said, they don't hate me or anything. They would like to learn about me. They would come and learn if you'd invite them to your house and make it not feel like church. If they just felt comfortable and you're just like sharing, then they would come and learn. And then eventually they might get reestablished in a church, you know. So the idea we had was, well, okay. We had about 30 names that we invited. And by the way, I bounced it off my wife. See, I don't believe that the Lord calls... let me say it a different way. Sue says it this way. The Lord said it this one time. With married people, it is one ministry with two manifestations. One ministry with two manifestations. Sue is able to manifest a measure of God's love in a way that is just not me. I can't do it. I can't fabricate it. I could try. It wouldn't be the same. But if you've ever experienced it, if you've ever had a genuine hug from Sue, you felt it. And it won't be the same if I hug you. I'm telling you now. Don't all of you be hugging my wife at once, okay now? But it's not just that hug. If you hang around her, you're going to experience the love of God, see? And she can teach, and she's getting much better at that, and that may still yet come to more harvest than it has in the past. But she's not got the same gift that I have. What I do is different than what she does. I love you in a different way. I may have to love you with a really rough tone. So when the Lord calls married people, I do believe that. It's one ministry with two manifestations. So I bounced it off, Sue. I kept having this idea of having a Bible study at our house. And I said, has the Lord been saying anything to you? And I was really shocked. She says, well, I have seen like a vision. It wasn't really in our front yard. I've seen a sign, a big sign in our front yard that says, Bible studies here, all welcome. I said, well, perhaps he wants us to have a Bible study. Duh, you know. So what we did, the way we started that one, I typed out a letter, wrote a letter to the, with those people in mind. We got all their addresses. We sent out 30 invitations. And I think the first time, the maybe 13 or 14 came. And then the rest is history, as they say. Now, the Lord accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through that. And there were other instructions that came. In the beginning, I had no plan of recording the messages in the beginning. It just wasn't occurred to me that to do that. But right as we got close, even the very first one we did record, because I prayed enough and I got that instruction, record them. I had this old Panasonic recorder and it still worked, and so we did. The very first ones, we recorded over some pre-recorded cassette tapes. I learned how to put the tape on the back so you could record them again, if y'all go back that far. Anyway, the Lord blessed that ministry. People got saved. People got healed. People did get rescued out of that first original bunch. Some of them are coming here right now to this church. And at least they had, and all of them had a chance. See, through obedience, the Lord extended his hand to restore them if they wanted to be restored. Can I say it that way? But see, you also got to remember, it was just as important 2 years later, almost to the day, to obey him when he said to end that ministry as it was when he said to start it. And I got to be honest with you, it was harder for me, and that wasn't for Sue. It was harder for me to stop it than it was to start it. Why? Well, my ego was involved now. Let's say it another way. It was the only thing I had going. Now, it wasn't money. There was no money coming from that at all. Okay? We weren't selling any tapes. We weren't taking up any offerings. Once in a while after the, you know, Sue'd be vacuuming the couch the next week after and turn a cushion over, there'd be a $10 bill or something. But that, even that was really rare. Okay? I remember finding a $20 bill in my shoe once. How in the world it got in there? You know? Whether, I don't remember even still. I mean, that same night I took my shoe off and there's a $20 bill. I still don't know how that happened, but they slipped it in there somehow. But I wasn't resisting closing the Bible study because of any money. It was more of, well, what are we going to do then? You know, and to be honest, part of me did think we were getting fired. I thought, oh man, I must have messed up somehow. But people got saved. People got healed. My own son-in-law, who's married to Angie, got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at those meetings. And it was harder to stop it than it was to start it. God, if I look back on it now, thank God we heard him, that we continue. See, yes, sir. He's really good at this. The big danger, if I would have fallen out of prayer during that time, because we got more busy, if I would have fallen out of prayer and not heard that instruction, or fallen out of prayer enough to where I heard it, but not dead enough to obey it, you know what would be going on right now in our lives? Somewhere within a 10-mile radius, probably, Sue and I would be pastoring a church somewhere. Because was there any more room in that house? I mean, there was not a piece of carpet left. I mean, all the way down the hallway and everything. People were willing to sit by the litter box, which was in the in the hallway down there. That's when we had AC, and they were willing to sit there just to listen, you know. We'd be pastoring a little church somewhere, way out on the fringe of God's permissive will. Because we would have had to have done something. There was no more room in that house. Well, what do we do now? What if 75 come? Well, maybe we'll meet at this place and you rent a little spot. But without even intending to do it, it would have developed into a church. And more than likely, Sue and I would have been the pastors of it. And God would bless that all that he can, but it's just not his calling. Now, what if I'd have done that, and then after a few years, that thing would have cratered and then went bankrupt? And I say, see, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. What that Dave teaches and what I used to teach, it don't work. And well, the truth of the matter is, I never did get God's plan. Or I got a part of it and followed it for a while, then he changed the assignment, and I didn't follow the change. Well, this is why people leave, and this is why they get discouraged with the message. that season came to an end, and it wasn't like I thought. I wasn't getting fired. It was really a promotion. I didn't know he was going to start sending us to all these different cities to preach the word. We didn't try and make that happen. These invitations just started coming. We started doing that. Then we started getting invitations to travel to Europe, travel to Africa, travel to South Korea. We did so much traveling over those next few years. And then in 2004, Sue and I were on the way back from South Carolina. And just we both knew it. We didn't hear it like an audible voice. We just start. I said, has the Lord? I think she asked me first on that one. She says, you know, I don't think we're supposed to continue doing this traveling like this. I said, I've been getting that same thing. I don't know why. Well, you know, I started having to turn down invitations. There was a season there for when, you know, here we were traveling all the time, and it got down to where we were doing like one or two meetings a year. We went to Houston a couple of times and over those years, and we went to Dayton a couple of times. That was about all we did. Well, I didn't know that my dad was going to take such a turn for the worse in his health. And at my, at the time, 86, 87-year-old mom, who had been his primary caregiver all this time, I mean, they lived an hour and a half away from here, and they were going to need me here. We had to sell three properties during the worst recession, they say, since the Great Depression. Right during that time, we sold three properties of hers, got them moved to town, bought a property here, got them moved within a mile of my house, and got them here where me and the rest of the family could help her right up until my dad graduated to heaven in February. And now you know what he's saying now? Time to start traveling again. I don't think as much as before. I don't even know if it'll be any overseas yet or not. But here now, see, it's changing again. So what I'm trying to say, there's lots of reasons why people leave the church. We pray for them. Sue and I today, we're saying, oh my. We're remembering so many faces. Y'all know that Sue takes lots of pictures, right? Lots of pictures. I have a 1 terabyte external hard drive for Sue's pictures. I'm glad they're coming out with 3 terabyte ones because she likes to go back and look at those and tag them and, you know, put labels on them. She says, come in here. And she was going back through the conferences. The faces, the friends, people that Sue and I and Dave and Tim and others have poured their lives into. Just pour your life into them. And then after a while, they not only leave, but they leave and have nothing good to say. And worse than that, and we're looking at all those pictures and thinking, you know, without exaggeration, if all the people that's ever come to this church, if they were all still here, would not this be one of the largest churches in Tulsa? We'd have 5,000, maybe 4,000 or 5,000, without exaggeration. We're not talking hundreds. We're talking thousands over the last 19, 20 years. And we've, on our part, I have, you know, the door is open. The door is open. We'd welcome any of them back as long as they don't try and destroy what the message, you know. As long as they don't come against the message and try and draw away disciples. But, boy, we didn't get very far in Timothy, did we? See, let's read just this part because it's time for me to close. But let's just get this one part here. I was reading, and when he started on this, I was in verse 2. The instruction is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Well, that preaching is going to revolve reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. People only want to hear exhorting normally. With all long-suffering and doctrine. See? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, are we living in those days today. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I like to put that a different way. I'm going to find a teacher that teaches me how to have my lust fulfilled and say it's okay with God. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Far as I know, with all that is in me on a stack of Bibles before Almighty God, I would place my hand and believe and say that with all that I know and all that I am, the message that goes forth from this place is truth. It is truth. I've not found anything else that gives me any hope for Gary becoming something different than what Gary is and being conformed to the image of Christ. But they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that's the generation we live in for sure. Sadly, it's getting worse. The hundredfold was bad enough. Now for $100 offering, now they're not going to sell you the CD, but for $100 offering, they will send you a CD where you can learn the thousandfold return on your giving. Another one, and I'm not going to tell you who this is. If I told you the name, not a person in here would not know who it is. Now this guy, this fellow, this well-known minister, recently had a pastor's conference. And all he had, so he's teaching to pastors. He told them, and I hope I get the date right, it's close. He told them that if these pastors, he said, if you will give an offering of $1,979 into our ministry today, the Lord is going to put such an anointing on you that you will literally glow in front of your congregation. Literally glow. And you go, why 1979? Why an offering of 1979? 1979 was the year this pastor saw his first miracle. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be listening to fables. Sue would say, he just made that up in his head. And that's what a lot of it is. Now he's talking to somebody either in this room or somebody on my hearing my voice that's called without doubt to be a gospel entrepreneur. I'm not talking about a gospel steward. Many people are stewards of God's finances. But I'm talking about, and I'm not looking at anybody for any reason. My eye has to go somewhere. But I hear that now in the same vein as this message tonight, I was primarily talking about why people leave the prayer center, or said a different way, why they leave the message. Why they leave the message, okay? Many people give up on their calling as a gospel entrepreneur for the exact same reasons. And particularly, he's bringing to my mind now, Peter and the rest of these men, or many of the original 12, they were fishermen. They had been fishermen their whole lives. You would go to them to get wisdom on how to do that business because they'd been at it their whole lives. I mean, if anybody knows how to catch fish and they're commercial fishermen, then normally you would go to them for counsel. But when the Lord shows up and they fished all night, and that was normally how you fish there. The natural wisdom, and let's say it a different way, wisdom earned over hard experience for many decades and probably centuries there, had taught them. You catch fish at night in the Sea of Galilee. But they toiled all night and caught nothing. But when the Lord came, here it is, broad daylight, he says, no, you go out and fish again. They were cleaning their nets. They were through. Okay, we're going to soil our nets again. They had to obey his instruction, which goes all against all conventional wisdom. Then at one point, they caught nothing. He said, cast the nets on the other side of the boat. You didn't do it that way. That's not how you do it, Jesus. What's wrong with you? I've been at this for 20 years, yeah? And we see the millions you're putting into the gospel. He's telling me straight, this is for somebody. He appreciates you. He loves you. When are you? I'm not looking at anybody. In the same way that every minister has to obey him and get his plan and cast it on the other side of the boat, if that's what he says. Go out in the daylight instead of dark, if that's what he says. In the same way ministers have to do that, business people have to do that. And it may fly in the face of all conventional wisdom. In fact, I'm thinking it probably will. But if you are going to ever step into the supernatural aspect of your calling, where you have wisdom from heaven to overcome the finances of this world and bring Goliath to its knees in the financial realm and finance the combines of revival for harvest in these last days, this message is as much for you as it was for any preacher in here. You got to get his plan. You got to be dead enough to hear it. Then you got to be dead enough to do it. Then you got to understand it's his money and not yours, and that removes all risk. Most of the commodity traders I know that had any measure of success following the Lord eventually failed at a certain point because it looked like they were going to lose everything. It looked like they were going to lose everything. Which lets you know it's still their money. Okay? When it's his, when it's really his in your heart, that fear goes away. Because you're just obeying him. And if he wants to lose his money, what business is that of yours? I mean, that's the attitude you have to have. It's, I'm just following instructions. Yes, sir. The world would have judged Paul to be a complete and total failure. In fact, the world was glad when Paul died. You know how the devil says that, you know, Paul said about himself, we're like the offscouring of the world. The dead, Dave, when he teaches us, it's like when you've got a dirty pan and you're trying to clean it and there's that one little spot and it's really stubborn and you've got the SOS pad and you squeegee, squeegee, squeegee. That thing will not. That's the way that Paul was to the devil. The devil, squeegee, squeegee, squeegee. Trying to get rid of Paul's ministry, squeegee, squeegee. He was glad when Paul died. See? From the world's point of view, he died alone. No fame, no fortune, no. Where's the crowds of admirers? From the world, if you're going to judge by the world standards, you're already in big trouble. You're not even on the path yet. Or maybe at the very beginning. You don't judge success by the world standards. You judge success by, did you hear him? Did you obey him? Did you finish your fight with joy? I think Paul did. Amen? So for whoever that is of you, quit doing your thing and start doing his thing. I don't know what his thing is. Pray till you know. But the main thing that'll happen, ownership of your ministry will, let's say it a different way for you, ownership of that money will transfer from yours to his. When that happens, you're not in risk anymore. Okay. Hallelujah, I obeyed him.